Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to deal with the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 12, and we've titled this portion Thorn in the Flesh, because that's what we find Paul talking about, that Paul had, one of his weaknesses, the thorn in the flesh. But we begin, if you want to follow along in your Bible or on the screen up above, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 chapters. Paul says, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. I know how such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." Verse 7. "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this cause, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity of recognizing one of the men that we really look up to, the Apostle Paul, so committed to you and so powerful for your kingdom. We recognize he had weaknesses just like we do, and he's not afraid to share those for the purpose of the realization that your power is perfected in his weakness and in our weakness. So, Lord, we pray that you teach us out of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're prone, I know I am, to hide weaknesses and to really kind of show our strengths. You know, I did this and I did that. And, you know, we kind of exalt in our strengths. And that's really natural. But that's the natural person, the natural man. We want to move over into the spiritual person, as Paul does here. We like to put our best foot forward. So maybe people think more highly of us than we really deserve. Or maybe they think we're more spiritual than we really are. We like to hide our failures, like to hide those things. You see, we like the admiration of others and look for people's approval. And oh, do we hate to trip over our words. I find that I quite often do that. Whether it's in the pulpit or it's just talking with strangers or people, and that's kind of hard, you know, to humiliate ourselves in front of others. And what really, really hurts is when people laugh at us and not with us. Boy, that's tough. You know, are they laughing with me or at me? That really humiliates me when that happens. You know, as whenever I look at this and I teach this, I remember one of our dogs. We've had many dogs, but this one dog was very special because she was kind of funny looking, but she was so sweet. We called her Honey. And Honey was just such a sweet dog, but she kind of was a little bit funny looking. She was short, she was round with legs. And I always used to think my stepfather used to smoke cigars, Roy Tan cigars. They were 5 cents a cigar. I used to get him a box of cigars for Christmas because they were so cheap. But when he smoked them down, they were a little stub, you know, you leave them in the ashtray. And I always thought of Honey as like a cigar butt, you know. She was just round and short, and she had these little legs that she'd walk. And Danita would like to take her out walking, and so I would be walking with my wife and Honey. And Danita would like to go down the main strip. You know, we'd go down there, and I'd notice people are pointing and laughing. And then when my wife would see it, she'd go, "They're laughing at Honey." I said, "I know, hon. Let's go down the alley. Let's walk down the alley." I'm humiliated. You know, but she didn't care. She loved Honey because Honey was so sweet. But you see, sometimes people, you know, they look at us and maybe they don't understand us, how sweet of a nice and wonderful person we are, and maybe they misinterpret that. And so often, what sometimes people will do is they will contrive an image, a phony image. It's not really real, it's contrived. And that can be exhausting. It can be exhausting to kind of maintain that kind of living image because it's artificial. It's really unnatural. I think of actors. It must be hard for actors and actresses because they're playing a role. It's not them. They're playing a role. And when they're very popular, some actors will also do imitations of people, and they'll always be on. And I remember this one person who was an actor and also a comedian in this talk show. They said, "I don't know what my personality is." And I thought, that's very interesting, because they're always on and they're always maintaining an image and don't really know who they are deep down inside. You know, that person, and it wasn't too long ago, they committed suicide. And you wonder, well, why? They seem to be so popular. Yeah, maybe on the outside with the image, but on the inside, you know, it was tough. You see, eventually, if it's unnatural and it's phony and it's contrived, it's going to collapse. And we're going to have to realize, I am who I am by the grace of God, as Paul said. Because remember, before he was a Pharisee, and he said, according to the law, I was blameless. Oh, he was somebody. But then all that image collapsed, and he realized, I am who I am by the grace of God. He came to that realization. Well, I think sometimes we have to come to that realization as well, because God works opposite the way that we think or we expect God to work. I think God should work this way, or I expect him to do this and that and work that way, but he doesn't do that. Maybe sometimes he does because, you know, we're in tune with him, but you see, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So God thinks things that we can't even imagine. Also in Romans 11:33 on, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor?" I've often become God's counselor, but he doesn't take my counsel. You know, he does it his way, and I'm so thankful of that. You see, and what Paul is getting to, Paul often, he strove against the Lord with this weakness. He had to pray, and he had to live with it for a while. And you see, we view weakness as a liability. So did Paul. But God sees it as something that he can use. God sees it as an asset. We try to get rid of it, and God says, no, that's where I'm going to plant my power in you. You see, Paul complained to the Lord because he saw this weakness as a big flaw in his life. And he saw it as his ability was ineffective for God. If he could just get rid of this weakness, you know, he could be more powerful for God and more effective for God. It's called a thorn in the flesh, as we read. It's not a little splinter. Sometimes we think, oh, I got a thorn, and, you know, we kind of pull it out. Not that. My daughter, when she was very young, well, I have two daughters, but when one of them was very young, they were playing in the yard, and they came in the house, and she said, Dad, Daddy, I kicked something, and I have a splinter in my foot. And I looked, and it was right between her big toe and her second toe, right in the tender area there. And so I went to pull it out. I thought it was just a little sliver, but it was real thick and hard, so I had to get some pliers. And I pulled it out, and it was a Kaave thorn. It was about an inch and a half long, and it was right in the tender part of her foot, her toe. But you see, this is not that. This is the thorn literally is a twisting stake to impale or crucify with, a tent peg. That's what he's talking about. This is a big deal. Now, Paul started out, if you've been with us, in chapter 11, of necessary boasting. He continues on here in the first part of chapter 12, but finally he tells us of his weakness. Weaknesses, plural. You see, the thing that's used of God to show God's power working in him, his weakness and God's power. I don't know if you've got Gail Irwin's book, The Jesus Style. I have it. I had to look for it because there's a great quote in there. Gail says in his book, human nature says bigger is better. Be in control at all costs. Operate from a position of strength. Don't show weakness. Exert yourself. Show power. But God says his power is perfected in human weaknesses. We see this truth illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. Oh, how we see that. So let's look at verse by verse, and let's glean from that and see exactly what Paul is talking about. Well, verse 1 again says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Necessary, but it really doesn't bring benefit to God or his glory. But it brings attention to me. But I'd rather bring attention to the Lord. But in this case, it's necessary because that's what you Christians in Corinth look for. Your false teachers come in, they brag on themselves, and they put me down, and you listen to them. And so I'm going to get on that same page, and I'm going to do a little bragging or boasting about what God has done in me, so at least you'll listen to me, and you'll hear what I have to say, because they're leading you astray, and I'm not. And that's basically why he's boasting. He's saying, it's not profitable because it draws attention to me, and it doesn't draw attention to Christ. At one point, he probably has the same theme as John the Baptist. I must decrease, and he, God, must increase. So true. And so he talks about visions and revelations. You see, those two things sometimes are a little bit hard to understand and describe, but a vision is being awake yet in a dream state as the events are paraded before your mind's eye. And so that's what Paul is experiencing. And so he says in verse 2, he's talking about himself, but he has it in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. So this is the first real out-of-body experience. Some people will boast in that and say that, and then kind of they go on to some weird description of, you know, what happened with them and God and that kind of thing. But this is real. And he says, and I know this. You know, I know it happened, whether in the body, out of the body. I'm not sure quite about that. But he perceived it. He perceived it with his outward senses. And what senses it was, whether he was dead and went to heaven or alive and in kind of a, maybe a, you know, that kind of state between life and death. But it says he was in the third heaven. Now, the third heaven, obviously, if there's the third heaven, there's the first and the second. The first heaven would be the atmosphere where the birds fly and the clouds float. Second heaven would be where the moon and the stars and the planets exist. And the third heaven is the abode of God, or also known as paradise. And Paul will mention that in this next verse. But it's the same thing that Jesus mentioned when he was on the cross and the one thief believed in him. And Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So it's really the abode of God. And so Paul goes on, verse 3, says, "And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise," that's the third heaven, "and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." So real was it to Paul, but unable to discern the dimension that he had entered. Now, many believe, and I think it's true, if you read Acts chapter 14, especially in verse 19 and 20, that's probably when this happened. Most commentators believe that. I mean, it could be another time, but this is a good place where it could happen. When Paul and Barnabas and the others went to Lystra to preach, and here was a man lame, the Bible says, from his mother's womb, and it makes a point, he never walked. Never walked. And Paul is preaching, and Paul looks at him, and seeing that the man has faith, he says, "Rise and walk." And the man leaped up, never walked, just a miracle. And he began to walk. And it was such a paganized place, they thought it was false gods, Jupiter and Mercury and Zeus and that kind of thing. And so they began to bring out oxen to sacrifice to these gods, Paul and Barnabas. And Paul says, "No, we're men just like you," you know, so they denied any kind of worship. And then these Jews came down who were Judaizers who always would want to come after Paul and kind of undo or mess up everything Paul was saying and point and say, "Paul's a phony, he's a fake, don't believe in him." And so they didn't. They went along with that. And so the next thing you know, from this worshiping him as gods, and now they stoned him to death. Shows how fickle people are. Cheer you in one sense and then boo you in the next. Just look at sports figures. When they're on, oh, they're the heroes, but when they're off, they're booed off the field. Well, that was Paul, and they dragged him out of the city. They thought he was dead. Probably at that time is when we see what we're reading here. Whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know. But he had vision and revelation. Now, whether he had died and gone to heaven for that period, then his spirit came back in his body, we don't know. Or whether he was verging between life and death, we don't know. But that's when he had the vision. But then the Bible says, then Paul woke up, you know, from what they thought was dead, and then he went back into Lystra and finished his preaching. Boy, what a man of God, you know. Nothing's going to hold him back. So probably that's when he had this vision, this revelation. And he says, "I heard things that were inexpressible by words." In other words, they were so pure. They were so holy. They were so divine, unspoiled by human corruption, is what I heard. They were not fit to be spoken on planet Earth. Paul would not even say what he heard. Sometimes you hear these people that they bring and say, "Here's a person, they walked in heaven, and they want to tell you the experience." I don't believe it. I don't believe it. If Paul wouldn't, you know, express it, who are these people? This was many years ago. But I got this flyer, "I Walked in Heaven with God 7 days," and it was for one of the leaders here in Hawaii, and he sent me this and said, "Oh, can you come on, can you join us and be part of this outreach?" And I still have the brochure. I collect all this stuff, this weird stuff. And so I'm reading what this guy supposedly had seen and walked in heaven with God for 7 days, and a lot of this stuff was unbiblical, totally unbiblical, and some of the things were just silly. He said when we were in the river of life that flowed from the throne of God, I was there and Jesus was there and Jesus splashed me and I splashed him from the river. I said, what are you, an infant? What are you, a kid? And then he said, and Jesus' horse, his white horse, looked at me and I looked at the horse and the horse said, praise the Lord. You know, what is this, something, the talking mule that they had years ago? Just, it was crazy. So I wrote the guy, I said, you shouldn't have this guy. This is all phony stuff, and you're going to lead people astray. Of course I will not join you, and you shouldn't have the guy. Well, I never heard from that pastor again, but, you know, it's stuff like that. You know, Paul was in a realm that was unpolluted, unmolested by sinfulness of man. And so he's not going to say what he saw, and we've got to wait until we're there to hear these things and experience these things. So you tell me that you were in heaven and you saw that, I'm sorry, you might as well tell somebody else because I won't believe you. Now, I know there have been experiences of people, they've kind of left their body and there's been some things that, you know, are pretty awesome. But when you just start describing things that are different than what the Bible says, then those things are unbelievable. And you make yourself unbelievable. Well, he goes on, verse 5. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. So when Paul boasts in this unnamed man, although he's the man, he does that so the people won't boast in him. And so that's why he's saying it that way, referring to himself. But his mindset is, I don't want glory. I don't want glory from you. I don't want glory from others. If you're going to glory, glory in my weaknesses. What is weak in my life? You see, I think that's important. And sometimes reverse psychology, people will boast in their weaknesses, you know, to get sympathy. That's bad. That's just as bad as boasting in some good thing you did. Just shut up. You know, sorry for the words, but don't say anything. Don't say anything. Paul is doing this to get their attention because they're not listening to him. They're listening to false teachers. And so he's saying, what I want you to boast in is my weakness. Because our weakness in God's hand turns to our credit and God's glory. It's Paul's credit because God built his power in his weakness and God got the glory. So that's why we can glory in our weaknesses. We don't tell everybody. I'm not going to tell you all my weaknesses and faults. You stand in the pulpit long enough, people can see those. But you see, Paul, he's doing this for their benefit, so they'll listen to him. Verse 6 goes on, for if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. So Paul says, if I boast, I'll not foolishly exaggerate, but I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you what I've really done, and you could go check it out, what you see and what you hear. I only want you to credit me with what's true. And if you went and checked up on me, that's the very thing that those people would say about me. I'm not going to embellish. I'm not going to inflate what is true. That is sad because in the pulpit, a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers will do that. If I do that, please tell me. I want to know. I don't want to do that. Well, my wife will tell me. She pretty is good at that. But unfortunately, I've heard pastors that they have such fantastic stories, you know they're not true. But unfortunately, even some of the Calvary Chapel pastors, I've heard them say things and I go, you're exaggerating there because I was there. I know. And it's called speaking evangelistically. Elastically, you know, exaggerating the story. We don't want to do that. So Calvary pastors, if you're listening to me, stop it. Stop it. Now, he goes on, verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me and to keep me from exalting myself. It's been said, those that God uses greatly, he wounds deeply. Those that God uses greatly, he wounds deeply. And with great revelation came a great thorn in the flesh to humble Paul and to keep him from exalting himself. That's true of you. It's true of me. It's true of anyone that somehow God chooses to use in a high position. And you've seen many that have been up there used in high position fall from that because they exalted themselves. But Paul says it's a messenger of Satan to buffet. That's an interesting word because it means to mistreat me or painful attacks, severe beating from a messenger of Satan. God allowed it for the enemy at Paul to keep him in that humble position. Sometimes God will do that. Oh, just so much. He governs that, not too much, but just enough to keep that person humble. You see, the thorn for Paul, there is some speculation, and many believe it was the Asian eye disease, ophthalmia, where the eyes would yellow and they would pus and they would drip, and it was really a horrible looking thing because of malaria, that kind of thing. And remember when he wrote to the church of Galatia, where he said, when I preached to you, I was a trial to you. You would have, if you could have, plucked your eyes out for me. So it gives an indication that that might be what it was. But you know, whatever it is, whatever physical kind of thorn it is, there's always the emotional, the mental. There's always that which inside of you that sometimes it's more severe than what the physical is. And it kind of keeps you. You become shy. You become reclusive. You don't want to be around people because it's so glaring in your eyes and you think that they see it as well. And so you're afraid to let God work his power there. But that's the very thing. I don't want to be in front of people. I don't want to do that because I might fail because I see this weakness. Yeah, but if God's power is there, no, you won't fail in that weakness. But it keeps people away from ministry. So many areas of ministry people can be involved in, but they think, I'm too weak. Well, so is Paul. If that was his excuse, it would have kept him out of ministry. And it keeps a lot of people out of ministry. But they need to learn the fact that it's God's power in that very weakness in that life. He goes on in verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Verse 9, and he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He says, I entreated the Lord. It means he called the Lord to his side. He called the Lord to his side that this thing might leave him. So the Lord's right there with him, but it didn't leave. I've heard these faith preachers say, you know, if you pray just once, you have to believe. You have to have faith. If you pray over and over, it shows that you don't have faith. That's not true. When he says three times, he actually means I prayed a whole bunch. That's just a symbol for I prayed a lot about it. And then finally, I came to the realization, you know, God's power is perfected in weakness. You see, it wasn't a lack of faith. It was a lack of perception. It was a lack of insight into what that thorn was meant for. So often we pray, get rid of this thing. Because we can make a list of things that we want God to change in our life or circumstances that we think are hang-ups to us and hindrances to God's work in our life. We want to get rid of those, and so we're praying for those. But we lack perception. Why are they still there? We lack insight into them. And you see, that was the case with Paul for a while, but then he realized that power is perfected in that weakness. So when we pray over and over like Paul, and God's response to Paul, as it is with us, Bill, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. My favor, my love, my goodness, my beauty, my grace is enough. You have all you need to be and do all I have called you to be and do. My grace is sufficient. That's true for all of us. And but we so strive to get rid of this thing and get. Now, let me say this. If it's some kind of sinful habit, you'd need to get on your knees. You need to fast and pray to get rid of that. If that's a besetting sin, that's going to bring you down and destroy you. But if it's just something that you're dealing with that you feel like is a weakness and keeping you from, you know, serving the Lord and being as Paul in ministering, then you have to realize that God is using that in your life. Because if you got rid of that, then you'd think that you're at the top of the world and all of a sudden you wouldn't be glorifying God. You'd be looking for glory for yourself. And Paul doesn't want that. You see, we prayed over and over for a thing. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. All that God is perfected in all that you are not. That weakness. That's where God, his power is, his perfection is, in my weakness, my flaws, my hang-ups. You see, God's ability has full expression in my inability, in my weakness. You see, sometimes I don't like testimonies. I don't like to give my testimony because I have to talk about myself and some of the things, my weaknesses and all this stuff. But it's almost like bragging, even talking about what you're not and all that stuff. I don't like to do that. I don't like to give testimonies. But you see, if you knew some of the things that those that are used of God had to overcome by their weaknesses and then God's building their strength in that weakness, you'd realize, wow, they probably wouldn't even have been in ministry and they probably, you know, would not be used of God if they didn't allow God to work right in the midst of that thing that was keeping them from the Lord and from serving the Lord. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. So basically, God, if I could paraphrase, said to Paul, Paul, get over it. Accept it. Paul would say to you, God would say to you and me, Bill, get over it. Accept it. His power is perfected in my weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong, the Bible says. I love the poem, part of the poem by Browning. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Paul went through a lot of sorrowing, a lot of trials, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of weakness. And that's what made him who he was. And yet we pretty much complain about ours, don't we? We never let it go. We need to let it go, embrace who we are, and let God work through us. You see, Paul had this chronic condition. He talks about 14 years. You see, it came after this heavenly vision, after this revelation, and he finally quit praying. He quit praying to be delivered because he came to a divine understanding. It's only when we come to a divine understanding. You see, in verse 9, we already read it, but it says, he has said, God has said to me. Literally, in that context, is God has been saying to me. Not just a one time. All the time Paul was praying, God was speaking. All the time you're praying, God is speaking. The problem is, Paul wasn't hearing what he wanted to hear. Our problem is, God is not doing what we want him to do. You see, that was Paul's issue. And then finally he came to the revelation, hey, I got to quit trying to get rid of this and realize God's building his power and strength in it. Verse 10, last verse. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's hard to hear God when we're busy telling God what we think, what we want him to do, what he should do. Instead of God shaping us and informing and conforming us into his image, we're telling God what we think he should do, what we're willing to have him do. We're almost kind of like shape God to our will. Wrong. We're not the potter and he's not the clay. We're the clay and he's the potter. And you see, clay, for us being clay, the best kind of clay is weak. Clay, soft, limp, malleable. Only then can the potter form the vessel of his liking. So we need to be that weak clay. And what he does is what he's forming is beautiful. He makes beauty out of ashes. He makes value out of what is worthless. And he makes us of worth. You see, but if that clay is stiff and hard and inflexible, the potter, you know what it is, you know, it's hard. So he's got to get some water, add the water to that. But then he's got to knead it. Got to knead it, and he's got to smash it. He's got to pound it. He's got to break up the stiffness to make it weak. To make it weak so the potter can mold it into the image. Maybe you're being pounded a little bit. Maybe he's wanting your clay to be weak, malleable. You see, Jeremiah saw that in Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's field, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as a potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the hands, in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. That's us. We're clay in the potter's hand. Just let him make what he wants. You see, one of the things I like in verse 9, going back there, it says, power is perfected in weakness, as Paul says. Power is dunamis, where we get dynamite. Dynamite will construct or destruct. It'll blow up or it'll implode together. Build a building into itself or blow a mountain away so you can make a road there. So that power is, notice, perfected. The word perfected means brought to completion or finished. It's the very word that Jesus used from the cross. It is finished. In fact, mission accomplished. Redemption is complete. You see, that's what God does in us, in our weakness, by his power. He brings to completeness what he's wanting to work in us. But it's in weakness. You see, weakness. Power perfected in weakness. And that word literally is without strength. No resource to change the situation. No resource to change it. We don't have the ability to do what God wants to do in our life by our own ability. The secret of spiritual power is to stay in a place of weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul says. You see, God will not work with a proud vessel. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he'll work in a humble vessel. He gives grace to the humble. That's good news. But you see, God's got to work that humility in us, and sometimes that's through our weakness. You can do this on your own, a little bit of homework in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, but there was a very young king, Uzziah, king of Judah, 16 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 52 years. He was admired by all. He did right in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says. He defeated Judah's enemies. He built cities. He cultivated lands. He raised the standard of living. And yet, in the midst of all this, as he grew older and in his success, the Bible says, 2 Chronicles 26:16, "And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." He was a king. He wasn't a priest. The priest burned the incense in the temple. The king leads the people. There's only one king who is a priest, and that's Jesus Christ. So he sinned. He violated that. Success, popularity, blessings, it made him feel strong. It produced a pride in him, invincibility, which in time becomes a very danger. Not only to Uzziah, but to all of us. It could have been true for Paul the apostle, but it wasn't. That weakness solved the problem for Paul and God's power. You see, the enemy takes advantage and deceives and defeats those who are lifted up with pride. Oh, they're kind of head above everyone else, aren't they? They hold themselves like that. Very dangerous place to be. Maybe started with meager beginnings and now you've risen to a place. Watch out. Watch out when you're on that pedestal. That's the very thing that Satan wants to do, deceive you and knock you off that and have victory over you. The book, The Discipline of Disappointment, G.B. Duncan, he writes, "God works through the man who has been wiped clean and turned inside out, this life emptied before the Lord until he is hopelessly weak, that no flesh might glory in God's presence." You see, I think the greatest example, as we're ending off here, is with Jesus Christ. And even the Bible, we see in Philippians, that's what we'll be teaching, actually chapter 2, in Philippians, Jesus gives us an example, or at least Paul gives us an example through the life of Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 2, verse 5 on, he says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see the principle? You see what the Lord, Paul, says that we're to be like Jesus? Number one, Jesus didn't regard reputation, although he was God. He became man. He wasn't looking to impress. He didn't want worldly acclaim through what he did and who he was and what he said. He wasn't looking for that. When he was before Herod, King Herod, Herod wanted Jesus to show him some tricks. Jesus wouldn't even open his mouth. Wouldn't even speak to him. So he didn't regard reputation. Neither should we. You see, other people can destroy your reputation. Only you can destroy your character. You know, keep your character right with Jesus, and your reputation will be on track. The second thing is he emptied himself. He made himself vulnerable. Vulnerable to others. He made himself dependent upon the Father. Though he had power, remember, arrested, being taken to the Sanhedrin, he said, "Don't you know that I give my life willingly? I can call legions of angels down to come." He had power, but he emptied himself. He didn't boast in that power. And the third thing is he made himself a bondservant or a slave by choice, who has no rights, who is only given what the Master gives them, only what God the Father gave Jesus. And he had a position of weakness, being exposed, kind of low on the totem pole, the way we say it in the world. But he came to serve and not be served, a benefit to others. And so he was a slave by choice. And the last thing is he humbled himself to the point of obedience, even death on the cross. You see, all those things, reputation wasn't concerned with that. Emptying himself, slave by choice, and obedient, humbled himself to obedient death on the cross. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, than he give down his life for a friend. That's what Jesus did. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done, to the Father. You see, that's love. You can encapsulate all these verses in love. That's the heading, and all these things fall from that. But love is a choice. You and I choose to love. Choose to love each other. Well, first of all, choose to love the Lord, and then choose to love each other. You know, and sometimes that can be hard. And loving your neighbor as yourself, that can be hard. Maybe you have a foul mouth, radical kind of neighbor. And yet that's the kind of people that Jesus died for. And maybe even in church, you know, you have some people that it's hard to get along with. I mean, we're all not as nice as you are. We're all not as super nice. But he says, love them. You love them into the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus did. You see, love is a choice. So we have to say, how far will we go with our love in loving others? Oh, I have a long way to go. I know that, a long way to go. And I have to say, oh, Lord, give me a love for people. Give me a love for the lost. And so remember, if you have great revelation, if you have great vision, if you're a person that God wants to use you greatly, as it says, those that God uses greatly, he wounds deeply. That's Paul. That could be you. Could be myself. One last thing, and we'll end here. It's a little story, not necessarily a true story, but I think it makes a good point, a powerful point. And a beautiful old saint who walked with God all her life and had her share of suffering prayed, Lord, when will you stop laying in my path thorns and hardships? She sensed the Lord answer her, my child, that is how I prove my friends. And the old saint replied, Lord, perhaps that's why you have so few of them. But that's an interesting little illustration, because remember in John chapter 6 where Jesus spoke some words that were hard to handle, and the Bible says many withdrew from him, they left him, and then he turned to the disciples and also asked the same question, are you also going to leave me? Well, you see, in that chapter, in verse 64, the Bible says, after they withdrew from him, it says, he knew from the beginning who did not believe. He knew it. They were hangers-on. They were around the Lord, but they really weren't of the Lord. And so he proved them by his words. He already knew. But now they know. And the rest of the true disciples know. So then he turns to the disciples, the 12, and he said, will you two also leave me? And Peter said, Lord, where would we go? You have words of eternal life. You see, that's the key. Life eternal. We don't just live for here and now, but we also live for there and then with him. And in that weakness that we have, don't be so shy that you don't allow God to use you in the very giftings he's given you. But rejoice in that, embrace that, and say, Lord, work in me through my weaknesses. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Boy, how we love the Apostle Paul. Lord, in his relationship with you, it just brings us to a deeper, a higher level. And so, Lord, we thank you that he is so transparent. And Lord, I do pray that we don't have to vaunt our weaknesses and tell everybody how weak we are, and it's almost kind of like a reverse pride thing. And then we don't have to tell all the people about our great accomplishments. We just have to tell them about you, how much we love you, talk about you. And so, Lord, I do pray that you help us because we find ourselves being very carnal people at times. But Lord, we want to move from that place to be spiritual people, men and women after your own heart. That's our desire. Lord, I do pray if there be any listening over the radio, over the web, here in the sanctuary that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, they can do that. It's just really the Spirit is already working in their heart, on their life. And it's just a matter of now. That desire is there. So, Lord, I want to bring that desire to fruition in praying a prayer of faith. So if you'd like to pray that with me and acknowledge that, please do so now. And say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And so this day I turn from sin and I turn to you in faith. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God and my friend. And I pray now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a love for you and for your word and for your people. And Lord, also give me a love to tell others about Jesus Christ and how you've changed me from the inside out. And that's what I ask you to do now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All God's people said, amen.